Good morning, saints. Well, it's good to see you. Your faces are a delight to my eyes and to my soul. And I bless you, and I hope you had a great holiday time and that you're looking forward to all that God is going to do with you, with us, in this world this year. Amen? Praise God. With that, I want to take you to your bulletin and also to the scripture that's in the bulletin, which is here in 3rd John, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Where John, the Apostle John, incidentally, he wrote his gospel after all the other gospels were written, and he was the closest to the heart of Jesus, as we know, because of his tender spirit towards him, and he was able to write the most powerful theological truths about Jesus, and he understood his heart. So when we read this, we're looking at inspired scripture that reveals what God wants, okay? Because this is just not a man talking. This is God speaking through him to a man that he loves named Gaius. And he starts out by saying in chapter 1, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." We see three elements of hope, desire, prayer here. They are the soul of the man, the health of the man, and the journey of his life. And those are the three things God is interested in speaking and ministering to you about today and in the weeks to come. That he's tremendously concerned about the condition of your soul, the prosperity of your soul, the well-being of your whole life, your health, and the journey of your life. Just like we had, excuse me, the tongue and interpretation this morning, all teaching demands a response, an encounter with God. We can either just study the Word of God or live it, and the decision makes all the difference in our lives. And I like the picture that occurs in Luke chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. This has stayed with me all the years that I've ministered to people and ministered deliverance to people. Here's a picture of a demoniac who had been troubled. He had been harassed with demons. No doubt that his life had encountered trials and tribulations. He was rejected. He was alone. He was living in the tombs, in a cemetery, so to speak. No doubt he had failed in life. He had many sins, most likely, having given over to the enemy, and the enemy had taken him over. And he was screaming night and day, tormented. And the picture we see of Jesus ministering to him is profound. It says three things about him. Number one, he had been naked, and number one, now he was clothed. He had been wild and tormented and running and distressed, and now he was seated. And he had been troubled in his mind and his soul, and now it says he was in his right mind. I tell you what, beloved, we cannot function very well if our minds are troubled. We can't minister very well to others. We can hardly get along with ourselves when we're distressed in our souls. And so part of the problem for us, this is true of all Christians, is that studying the Word of God becomes an end in itself and not a behavior. And it's like sitting at a road sign. You can see the direction, but you never get there. And God is saying to us, he's going to have us get up and go in the direction that the Word of God points to. And so is that going to be the case even today? It's a false impression to think that just because you've heard the Word, that you know the Word, that you're living the Word. It only leads to disappointment and depression and discouragement with your faith. So let's look at some definitions. John prays, first of all, he says, above all, meaning of all the things I can think of that I want to bless you with. Let's hear the heart of God in this. God is saying, above all the things I can think of right now about you, above all the things that can be considered, this is what's important to me. Number one, that you prosper. And the word there refers to the journey of one's life. It doesn't mean that you'll never have encounters with difficulty or challenges. It means that you will overcome and have a prosperous, overcoming, victorious journey in life. Number two, yet your health, the soundness of your body, your well-being, that everything is in good working order in you, also prosper. And third, that your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your reasoning, your memory, that it too prosper. And everything is connected, because even as your soul prospers, so will your health and so will the journey of your life. All right, do you follow that? There's a connectivity here. They are not disjointed. They're not three separate things. They are really just one thing bound up in the prosperity of your soul, the well-being of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your reasoning, your memories, even your imagination. That is in good working order. So the first thing that we're going to look at is, how do we become prosperous in our souls? A soul is the whole person. In Genesis, we read the account that when God created man, after he blew the breath of life into man, he became a living soul. So you can't call yourself a spirit. You are a soul made up of body and spirit, mind and emotions, will, all connected together, working together harmoniously. And when they're not working harmoniously, that's when we have difficulties in our lives. And everything depends upon the soul. Everything depends upon the soul. Everything. Let's look at developing a prosperous soul. Now, we're going to go back to where we were last year when I shared with you from Matthew 11, where Jesus said to those who were listening, I want you to learn from me because I am meek and lowly. This is the first statement he makes about himself. He says, this is who I am and what I am. This is the disposition of my life. This is my soul. This is my being. This is my heart. This is my attitude. This is how I am framed. Jesus was saying this. He said, I am meek and lowly, and gentle of heart. And that was the first thing that he wanted people to come to understand, because we live in an aggressive, abusive, contentious, conflicting world with men and women constantly struggling for preeminence, prominence, and approval. That we struggle to be liked and to have a place and to all that other stuff that is the false identity of who Jesus was. He never cared about those things. They were unimportant to him. He was content because he said, if you can become like me, you will find rest for your souls. An absolute intercession, in an intermission. Have you ever gone to a movie that had an intermission? You sat through the movie, and the first part of the movie is all boom, stopped, and it said, intermission. Now, at the intermission, you were able to relax. I mean, you saw all the activity, all the stuff going on. And at the intermission, you could take a breath and you could go out to the lobby, get some candy or some popcorn, or if you went to a theater, even a drink. And there was a rest period. And that's what the word means. It means a period of rest. I was talking with some pastors this past week, and we were looking at the creation story of how on the seventh day the Lord rested. And the objective for the man who was made on the sixth day was that he would enter into the same rest of God. And everything was done. All the creation activity was completed. And now he completed man on the sixth day, and he said, ah, this is very good. And then he rested, and he wanted man to enter that rest. I bet you you're not resting. I bet you're not even sleeping, some of you. Because life is just a turmoil, and your minds are confused and wired and haywired and going all the time, and there's too many things going on. And Jesus wants us to have his mind, his soul, his disposition as he lives in you. You cannot do this on your own, beloved. You'll never succeed. the only way we take on the disposition of Christ is by Christ in us. And Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind, this whole thought life, how you think, how you reason, your intellect, your imagination, everything, your decisions, be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought of himself to be of no reputation. He wasn't concerned about his identity in the world, what people thought of him. He didn't seek approval other than that of the Father. He reduced himself to the lowest common denominator of all creation. He was entered into the womb of a woman and threw a sperm. That's how far down he went. Let that kind of mind come into us, where we relax ourselves from all of the things we try to prop ourselves up with. So how is this going to happen? Well, number one, it's going to happen by the Holy Spirit. After Jesus left, he sent back the Spirit, and the Spirit contains not only the Father, but the Son, because the three can never be separated. And the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8, dwells in us, and if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we don't have anything. We're none of God's. And we heard in the prayer this morning from Josh that the Holy Spirit has come back into us to seal us. But Jesus said not only will he do that, but he will lead us and guide us in all truth. He'll bring to our remembrance everything we need to know. He'll help us with the understanding of Scripture. Because without the enlightenment of the Spirit, the Word is dry. It needs the life of the Holy Spirit to bring it into a true dimension of life for us. The Word can be life. And that leads me to the other thing. You have the Word that's going to help develop, or you have the Spirit which will help develop in us the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the disposition. Where it says in Philippians 2:5, it's let this mind be in you. It's an interesting Greek word. It's the word phronio. There are different words for mind, but this word phronio refers to this part of the body. The chest area, the lungs, the diaphragm. If you were to take this out of a person, there wouldn't be a person. This is what one man called the framework of the man. Your framework, how you are framed. Your mind frames you. Frames you. Do you understand that? As a man or woman thinks, so are they. You're framed by your mind. You can never rise above what you think. And your understanding of Jesus Christ, you'll never rise above what you know him to be. And if you come to understand him, that he dwells in us, that he wants this word, 3 John 2, for us to prosper and be in good health, even as our souls prosper. That's him. He's in us, and he's going to be in us to bring this to accomplishment if we will yield to him and let him do it. So, the first part is that we need the Spirit to constantly lead us and guide us. The second part is we must rely upon the Word. And as I was studying this out, he tattled on you. He told me something about you. He said, you don't read your Word much. Could I get an amen? Do you read it enough? Some of you do, I'm sure. Not all of us. Psalm 107, verse 20. This word, of all the different words that could be selected to prove the value of God's word, says this interesting thing. It says that God sent his word and delivered us of all of our destructions. He healed us and delivered us of all of our destructions. Two elements. The word of God along with the Spirit of God is healing for your soul. The word of God along with the Spirit of God delivers us from all, and the Hebrew says, our destructions, meaning it isn't just the enemy, but our own nature, fallen nature, that comes into play that becomes destructive to us. And we need to be delivered of our own destructions. And the word will take us to the cross of Christ, where we can get rid of that man, that person that is self-destructive. Not intentionally. Nobody really wants to destroy themselves, but because of the fallen nature that we bring to the table that isn't completely reformed or conformed to the image of Christ yet, there's a self-destructiveness to us because of the things we want, the things we do, the way we think. So, The Word of God is going to make us whole, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring that to pass by His power. So developing a prosperous soul requires these two things. I'll go over them again. Number one, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, because He brings the mind of Christ to us. He helps us understand the Word of God. And number two, the Word itself, which has a power to deliver us and heal us. So those are the things that come into us, right, that help develop our soul. But what is it that we have to get rid of, take off, that has been hindering us? Because that is very important. And I'll have you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Interesting, this came up in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night with the men. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. All right, let's go back here. There's a whole bunch of good teaching in this, but we're going to look at a couple of things. Number one, we live surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. In the spirit, which we don't see, right now surrounding us are all of our forefathers. Okay? From Abraham here. All of them. Even Adam. And Moses. And Joshua. You follow? Are you with all the prophets? Isaiah, Elijah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, James. They're all part of the cloud of witness, a cloud surrounding us. They see and observe. This is a surrounding in which we live spiritually. And the writer of Hebrews is saying we can see them and look back at what they did by the power of God in them and how they were victorious. They provide for us not only our own memories, but the memories of all the things that these great men and women of God did. The Esthers, the Ruths. You follow? That's the cloud. And they're looking at us, and they are, in, I guess you could say, our cheerleaders. And not only that, Jesus, he's among them. The amazing thing about Christ, he can be in us and there as well. And he can be cheering on. He wants to see us succeed. That's why the prayer of John was so powerful. And we look to him. We don't necessarily see them with our eyes. When you look at something, what the word means there often is pay attention to what that individual, that event meant. And we see Jesus being victorious and all these things. And the writer here says, look at how he overcame. He despised the shame of who he was. He was naked on a cross, bare before the world. He suffered terrible, terrible persecutions and rejections. He had to flee for his life more than one time. People wanted to stone him to death after he saved individuals. There were people after him. His whole 3.5 years of ministry, people wanted to kill him. It's amazing, isn't it? And in spite of all that, he went to the cross joyfully because he knew what it would bring about. So we look to him and we see he was in control of his mind because he had the mind and the heart of the Father in him. And his mind now is being formed in us. We are transformed by the renewings of our minds. As our mind thinks, so are we. We become what we think. And the way we think of Jesus in our lives means everything about how we function and how well we get along in this world. How long we get along with ourselves and with one another. So let's go back here to this word. It says here, let us lay aside every weight and sin. So there are two things that the author is teaching us that we have to get rid of. Weights and sins. And I can't get to weights right now, but I want to tell you something. The majority of us are weighted down in our souls with stuff. It says that we are beset. The word beset, it's like this. Can you picture this? Let's say you're standing all by yourself in an open area, and you've got some sins in your life that you haven't dealt with, and you've got these weights on your mind. Remember, Jesus said, you could offload that and take my yoke. It's a whole lot easier than yours. And we've got these weights. All of us know what weights are. I'm going to deal with that next week. I can't get into it today. The Lord told me to go for the sin first. But the weights, he said, we're encompassed. It's like you're standing in an open field, and all of a sudden, all these weights become little soldiers encompassing you, standing all around you. Bing, 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 bing. There you are in the middle, and you know what? You can't go anywhere. They have halted you from any progress whatsoever. You can't get beyond it. They're holding you like you're in a corral. You can run around in the corral, but you can't get out of it. You're making no progress. You're just turning around in circles. It's hard. And God says, this is what I want to deliver you of. Praise God is right. How many of you want to praise God for that? Amen. That you can get free of that. There is a way. We wouldn't have a teaching if there wasn't a way. There'd be no point in teaching you this and saying, this is what God wants, and then leave you alone. No, the solution is that we can lay aside. Meaning like you take a coat off and throw it on the floor. Not suggesting you do that because somebody could be unhappy with it. But you take off something and put it aside. All right. Here's where the Lord took me in this, because I said, where do we go next? He said, here's what we have to start with. We have to deal with the offense or sin of unforgiveness. Everybody say yay.
Oh, yeah.
How many times are we supposed to forgive? How many, Joe? 70 times 70, which really means infinity. You just continue to do it. You live a life of forgiveness. Yeah. Jesus also taught us that, listen, if you don't learn how to forgive, your heavenly Father isn't going to forgive you. I tell you what, that to me is threatening. That threatens me more than anything I know. I don't want to be outside of the forgiving power of my Father. Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, you need to learn to forgive one another for Christ's sake, because he forgave you. Let us do the same thing. We have to live in an attitude of forgiveness. Matthew 9, let's look at that. This is where we're going to go, because we have to draw the link or the connection between the sin, the forgiveness of the sin, and the healing. I'll tell you a little story when we get to Matthew 9. When I was a sophomore in college, I was majoring in psychology, and I was in a psychology class one day, and the professor posed a problem that he wanted us to consider and see if we could come up with a solution. So he said to us, he said, here's a young man in college who is just like you, and he's having difficulty shaving because he has these outbreaks of pimples. So here are some factors to consider, and I would like you to make a selection of the factors that you think are the most important to help this guy shave so that he doesn't keep cutting himself because of the pimples. And ingrown hairs is terrible. Maybe some of you guys remember that, what it was like. So here are the things I'd like you to think about. A, should he shave with an electric razor? If he does, should he shave with electric razor and use pre-shave first? What about maybe using a straight razor? Should he use a straight razor? If not, would it be better if he used a safety razor? How about the water condition? Should it be hot? Should it be medium? Or should it be cold? Does it make a difference if it's soft water or hard water? Should he use brushless shaving cream? or should he use shaving cream with a brush? And the other thing is, what about his class load, the number of classes he's taking? And all the students went, what? What has that got to do with his shaving? He said, okay, let's fill out your papers. Let's see what your answers are. And they all come back to him. And almost nobody cared about his class load. So the professor said, well, you're dealing with the symptoms and not the problem. He's got pimples because he's stressed out from his class load. And he's always going to have pimples regardless of what he shaves with. It's like modern medicine. They'll treat the pimple, but they won't treat the cause. It's like a lot of things that go on in the church. We can address a problem, but not get to the cause of it. If we don't lay the axe to the root, we stay in the same condition, don't we? The tree's going to come back and produce the same fruit all the time. I thought, I was probably, what, I could have been 19. I thought to myself, man, wow, what a revelation. That stayed with me until today. So in order to get healed, we need to lay the axe to the root. And unforgiveness is a root cause of many of the issues that we face. You might say, well, I can't think of anybody I have any unforgiveness. Maybe so. Praise God for that. And I'm happy for you. But I want you to know something. My memory banks remind me of people who did stuff to me. It pops up. Hey, do you ever have that problem? Yeah. Really? Do you ever? Yeah. Are you honest about this? And you know what I do? I do what the Word of God says. You forgive 70 times 70. You go back at it and you say, nah, you're not going to trick me into being trapped. Because when you do not forgive, you are in jail spiritually. You have to pay the full amount to get out of debt, and you can never pay it. Because only Jesus paid that. Okay, I said, let's go to Matthew 9. Oh, verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now, let's divorce ourselves from the fact that he saw the faith of those who brought him, okay? Because a lot of teachers will focus in on the faith. But here's what Jesus focused in on first. He said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The thing that was killing this paralytic was not the lack of faith, but his sins, which were overwhelming his life. He thought of his life in terms of what evil I have done and all the problems I have, everything that could come back flooding upon him, and the anger and the unforgiveness towards people who had abused him. Verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go to your home. Now, as you forgive, God is going to release in your life power to heal you. How that healing transpires, I'm not in authority about that, because it can happen many different ways. But the goal is that he wants you to know that as you forgive, you can be released, and whatever has been ailing you, the pimples on your face, the pain in your back, your neck, your joints ache, your fingers are stiff, whatever. God is going to begin to heal you as you, it says here, as he went, arise and walk. And God is saying to you today, as you start to enter into a season of forgiveness, because this is not one day meeting. I was like, oh, well, Pastor Todd, forgive. Oh, it was a good word. Yeah. No, you're going to go into a season here where God's going to cleanse your heart and your soul and your mind of stuff that's happened to you, and you can live free. And your bodies will become his temple whole, free, more delivered than they have been. And this is only part of what God has in store for you. There's more. We'll deal with weights. And here's what I want to say to you. It isn't just only forgiveness that he wants to get at, but that is the chief thing he wants to get at. Today is the beginning of you getting free of any oughts towards anybody, past or present. You can go back a ways. You might say, well, I did forgive them once, but maybe your memory has brought them back up and you were entangled with that again, you know? And your heart was full of angst and bitterness and retaliation and pain. And you get free. And when there's no more retaliation in you, no more attempt to keep your identity, your reputation, how could they do that to me? And you are free and say, oh, God, I forgive them as you have forgiven me. Unqualified forgiveness is what we got. It is what we give. No provisions, no stipulations, no requirements on those who hurt us. Just release. Here's the key. Get out of jail. You're free. Be blessed. There's power in this beyond what we can imagine. So, what are the different ways that God is going to heal us? Beginning now and through the weeks or months, however long this goes. Let's take a look at James chapter 5. And we'll begin with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right, we'll stop with that. There are three ways, means here, that God is going to employ. Besides just getting up and walking away, God can heal you without anything. He can heal you with the truth of the word and the power of the spirit. But then there are other ways that are in addition. First way, elders. The elders can pray over individuals who feel the need to have elders pray over them, anointing and releasing a person of sin. Here's something the church doesn't realize that is invested in us. Jesus taught this in John 20. He said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, meaning the power to forgive, which is a power of God, is invested in the church to forgive others. As Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. For a person to come and, let's say, admit to elders that they have done something wrong, confessing the sin is only part of it. The other part is for the elders to be able to say, you are forgiven. The church can forgive. Not just a few leaders, not just some pope or some priest. Come on. The scriptures are clear about this, that we have power to forgive and bring healing to people. Second, members in the church. And I tell you what, this perhaps might be the most effective way because it involves and engages the whole body with one another. Members can pray for one another. We can confess our faults and our sins to one another. And we, the body, can pray for the healing of that individual, and it will occur. The prayers of the righteous are powerful, it says here. And it's compared to the way Elijah shut up the heavens. He said the scripture said he was a man just like us. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Do we have that kind of prayer power? Yeah, that's what the Lord is saying to us. Not that we're going to go around stopping rain, but we do have power to bring healing. As we are honest with each other, there needs to come back into the church an openness about who we are with each other. Some of us are living in isolation, carrying wounds and problems and issues that you have not opened up with. And you will not reveal it because pride perhaps has gotten in the way. Or you're ashamed of yourself. Or you don't want anybody to know. But I tell you what, when you bring things out into the light, the darkness is dispelled, no longer has power over you, and others can enter into your victory and pray for you and see you healed. So there needs to be this openness again. All of our failures, our ills, our oughts, our foibles, our offenses, whatever it is, including weights that we will get at next week. And finally, there's these supernatural gifts of the Spirit. This is the third way that God can work to heal us in 1 Corinthians 12. verses 7 through 12, I'll just mention these. People have been healed by a word of wisdom, a revelation of something that's in a person's life that they need to do. Wisdom usually requires action. Here's what God says, do this. Here's what God says, do this. Okay? A word of wisdom. There was a blind man that Jesus could have healed. Right then and there, he said, no, in the wisdom of God, you have to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and then you'll be healed. Follow this? That was the wisdom of God. The man had to go do that. There are words of wisdom that will heal people. Two, there's words of knowledge. A word of knowledge says, here's something I know that has been at the root of troubling you. Here's what the Lord is showing me. You didn't see this, but here's what the devil's been doing. Or here's a thing that you didn't know about that God wants to reveal to you so that it can unlock your healing. Third, there's supernatural gifts of faith. Just plain, outright, bam, power. Next, there's gifts of healings. Somebody, well, I tell you, we're going to go back into the elemental truths of Christianity. There are people who have gifts of healings who just will heal. Heal even before people confess sin. And then they will confess sin. And give praise to God. There are miracles. And there is deliverance of demons. I have seen, and Andre and I have seen over the 55 years of our ministry, people healed of cancers, pneumonias, tumors. I don't know how many different diseases immediately because the disease was attached to a demon who was living in a person. And just like it says in Acts 10:38, Jesus went about healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. The devil has a lot to do with the conditions of mankind. And so there's going to come back into this season. See, God is going to be releasing all this because of just this one prayer of John that we become prosperous again. God knows you cannot enjoy the fullness of life if you're encumbered with sins that are besetting you and weights that pressure you and push you down so that you can hardly get out of your own way. The picture, again, I want to leave you with is that those things surround you, they corral you, and make it impossible for you to get out of that confined area until the Lord begins to free you by your confessions, by deliverances, by prayers, by all the different manner that we're talking about today. He wants you whole. He wants you prosperous in life. His heart is for that. Praise God. So, you might think I'm going to wave a magic wand now and prophesy over everybody to be healed. No, 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 no. God wants to deal with you about you going to Him and starting out with any issues of unforgiveness. This is where it all begins. That Jesus for Christ's sake, that God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, that we ought to forgive one another. Especially those in the world who don't know what they're doing. But then, even more so, those who are in the body of Christ who should know better but haven't acted right. Forgive them anyway. I'm going to pray this prayer because this is a prayer of deliverance and healing to begin with. God, I pray by your Spirit, Father God, who loves us, you love us immensely beyond our own abilities, that we can't even comprehend the fullest depths of your love, your height, the breadth, the width of it all. That we can only begin to know a portion of it. That you sending your word today to us is the beginning of healing for us. to make our souls prosperous, the way of our life prosperous, and our bodies whole. Because you love the body you gave us is for our sake and your sake. You love the body because you inhabit it. You love the body because you use it to fulfill your purposes. And we thank you for loving us, God. We are troubled. We are concerned. We are, some of us, afraid to visit painful situations of our past or even our present. We have struggled with forgiveness. It's hard. Our wounds are sore. They're very real. There's no blood, but the pain is there. We hurt deeply. We could cry inwardly and sometimes even outwardly. We hurt over betrayals. We hurt over rejection. We hurt over so many things, people who disappoint us, but we have to remember that we should never have the faith of God with respect to people. People are not God. They will never act like you. And so, God, it is our desire, it is our will, by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, that we forgive, that you will enable us to distinctly identify people and forgive them. We can see the event again, and at that moment we can say, I forgive. It is the greatest power. It's given to us by the one who forgave us. We pray that you will enable us to do this and help us, because sometimes our memories want to shut down things. They're so painful, we don't want to remember them. Or sometimes we want to remember them and justify our anger against so-and-so. But Lord, help us in that. That would be wrong. Bring us the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the framework of his thinking, so that we can be free like he was free. Not that he didn't feel, but he did not let his emotions rule him. He forgave. So we ask you over the days, the weeks, maybe months ahead, that you will tenderly guide us into the deliverance of forgiveness and into the healings that will follow and the miracles that we'll find take place. And we will rejoice in you. God, remind us of the need to do this, because we live in the most distracting, demanding time of life. Everything is assaulting us, from work, school, family, friends, business, education, who knows what, television, internet, FaceTime, TikTok, on and on and on it goes. Carve out in our lives these precious times when we could sit at your feet like the demoniac, clothed, at peace, and in our right minds. Freedom. We ask for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us forever. And we praise you and say amen and amen. Amen. God bless you, saints.